Welcome to Day of Destiny with Dr. Michelle Correll, author, prophetic teacher, and pastor of Breath of the Spirit Prophetic Word Center. Dr. Correll can be seen weekly, nationwide, and around the world on her weekly telecasts that air on God TV, Impact, and Word Network. Now, let's join Dr. Correll by experiencing Day of Destiny, designed with your highest destiny in mind. Now, here is Dr. Correll.
We're going to open our Bibles tonight, and I'm going to show you an example. We're going to be looking tonight at Queen Esther as the first and foremost person that's going to show us about destiny. In the scripture tonight, we're going to do something a little different. We're going to use a clashing contrast between two individuals, one that loses his destiny, tremendous destiny, a young man who had the world placed at his feet in the Word of God. He had everything a person could ask for and a destiny laid out for him. But he allowed a destiny destroyer to come into his life. And that destiny destroyer destroyed his destiny. Before we look at that, I want you to go to Isaiah chapter 49, and we're going to look at verse 17. Because Isaiah 49, the text is teaching us about the city of Jerusalem. And did you know that your destiny is like Jerusalem? Say this with me. My destiny is like the city of Jerusalem. Because I'm the bride, and the bride of Christ is the new Jerusalem. Say it. Okay, so you understand that your destiny is like Jerusalem, so there must be walls around your destiny, just as there were walls around the city of Jerusalem. And because Jerusalem was not protected from destiny destroyers, the Babylonians came in and invaded Jerusalem, and the walls came down. But God gave a promise that the destiny destroyers were going to leave. And tonight, we're going to get our walls built back up again. We're not going to let anything into the city. Turn to your neighbor and say, nothing's coming into the city. Nothing's coming into my life. Nothing's coming into my soul. Nothing's coming into my mind that's a destiny destroyer. We're getting rid of all the destiny destroyers tonight. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. All right, let's look at this text. Here's a promise that God gave to Jerusalem in the restoration of Jerusalem. Your children shall make haste. The destroyers that made, thy destroyers, they that made waste of thee, shall go forth from thee. Put your hands up and say, all the destroyers of destiny are going out of my life tonight. In the name of Jesus, the walls are built back up again, and the destiny destroyers are leaving. In the name of Jesus, no destiny destroyer is coming near my destiny tonight. Come on, let's give God the praise and the glory. Okay. We've been speaking to you about the character traits that God uses and the character traits that God refuses. And we have shown you the model example of divine favor in the whole Bible. The Queen Esther is the person in the Bible with favor listed near her name more than anyone else in the scripture. So the question arises, how did she walk in that favor? How many of you want to walk in favor? Hallelujah. Favor, turn to your neighbor and say, you don't get a free pass to destiny. Nor do you get a free pass to favor. Okay, Queen Esther did not have the pass to favor because she was beautiful. All right, there is a qualifying favor narrative found in Esther chapter 2, which is the favor narrative. Say this with me, the favor narrative. And we see in Esther chapter 2 this favor narrative, which we're going to look at in just a moment. But the secret of Esther's favor and the secret of Esther always rising and going up higher and higher and reaching the stratosphere of the place God wants her to be. You see, some of us can only get halfway to our destiny because destiny destroyers will stop us, or halfway to our destiny means we don't allow ourselves to be on that potter's wheel and come all the way up to the place that God wants to bring us, to that highest place. Say this with me. When I get to my destiny, I've got to the highest reach that God wants me to go. Come on, say it with me. The highest reach of my furthest destiny. The furthest reach of my highest destiny. All right. Now, I want you to see that in the Esther narrative, the Bible shows us Esther constantly having a special secret. It was the secret of this great exaltation that God would give her. And then there would be this temperance. Say it with me, self-control. Temperance, a fruit of the Holy Spirit. There would be this unbelievable temperance that was an unusual self-subordination. So she would go from exaltation and deliberately subordinate herself. Say this with me, deliberate choice of self-subordination. Okay. Now, I want to show you how that works, but first, let us see, dear child of God, not only what the secret of Esther's anointing was, but let us look just for a moment at 1 Kings chapter 12. And in 1 Kings chapter 12 tonight, we are going to look at someone whose destiny was utterly destroyed by his choices. And that is King Rehoboam. All right, King Rehoboam was the father. His father was King Solomon. Can you imagine King Solomon being your father and inheriting from King Solomon all the riches of King Solomon? All of the glory. Do you realize that during the time of King Solomon's reign, until he turned away from God, Solomon did not die in God's favor? He died away from God. All right. But while he walked with God, and I'm going to just tell you very briefly about the Davidic dynasty, and this is how the DNA of destiny works. Turn to your neighbor and say, I want the DNA of destiny. Okay. How many of you want somebody's mantle, or you want a special anointing you've been sitting under, or a special grace, the DNA of destiny? Say it with me, the DNA of destiny. Guess what? You don't get the DNA of destiny just because you sit under somebody. Okay, that's part of it. But you have to walk as that person walked in order to receive the DNA of destiny. That's the secret. Okay, for example, we prove this textually, okay? David left, and the Bible says when he died, the Bible tells us in the narrative, he died with much riches and honor. Say it with me, riches and honor. Okay, so wherever we see King David, and the Bible is eulogizing him, and we see the end of his life, it's always with riches and honor. Say it with me, riches and honor. Then the descendants that walked in his ways, in David's ways, let's go for a moment before we look at Rehoboam. We're going to go for a moment to 2 Chronicles chapter 17. This is off the record tonight, but I'm just preaching because the Holy Ghost is leading me here, okay? Okay, so we're going over in this direction. 2 Chronicles 17, and I want you to see from 2 Chronicles 17 verse 3. And notice 2 Chronicles 17 verse 3 is going to tell us the secret of one of his descendants by the name of Jehoshaphat. And the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked, what? In the first ways of David his father. Guess what? David wasn't his immediate father. His immediate father was King Uzza. Say with me, King Uzza. Okay, his immediate father was King Uzza. However, David's descendant, he was about five generations down from King David, okay? Now, I want you to see, beloved saints, the following. Notice the next verse, verse 4. Verse 4 says he sought to the Lord God of his father and walked in the commandments and not after the doings of Israel. Next verse. And the Bible says, therefore the Lord established his kingdom in his hand, and Judah brought, and all Judah brought to Jehoshaphat presents and what? No, read the whole thing. Riches and honor in abundance. Say, this is the DNA of David. Do you see that? Because David died in riches and honor, and now his descendant, five generations down, is receiving the same thing, the DNA of destiny. Say it with me, the DNA of destiny. Riches and honor in abundance. Okay, do you see that similarity? Okay, turn to your neighbor and say, it's not an accident. The author meant it on purpose. Okay, let's go to 2 Chronicles 32. 2 Chronicles 32. I'll show you one more example, because the Bible says in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word of God be established. Okay, so we're establishing a truth. Okay, can we do that? So that we understand at least the DNA of destiny tonight. And so we are looking at 2 Chronicles chapter 2 and Hezekiah. Let's begin Hezekiah chapter 29. 2 Chronicles 29, verse 1. And we're going to look at Hezekiah. I'll just read it really quick. Hezekiah began to reign when he was 25 years old, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. Watch this. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that what? Come on, say it out loud. I want to make sure we're learning. David, his father, had done. See that? Okay, now let's go over to chapter 32. Chapter 32, verse 27. Chapter 32, verse 27 says, and Hezekiah had what? Exceeding much riches and honor. Are you seeing that? Who else had riches and honor? Riches and honor. David, riches and honor. Jehoshaphat. Say it with me. The DNA of destiny. Notice how the text is giving us an exact DNA injection here. Are you seeing it? Yes. It's exactly the same, isn't it? So we need to understand that, number one, Jehoshaphat, because he walked in the first ways of David, his father, became a recipient of David's DNA spiritually. Do you see that? Okay, and he had riches and honor in abundance. Did we all get it? Okay, praise God. Then we go on to a much more distant descendant, who is Hezekiah, who is approximately maybe 10 generations from David. He is still being referred to as David, his father. Why? Because he's walking in the ways of David. Do you see that? Okay. And he walks in the ways of David, and what happens? He has riches and honor and abundance. So all of David's descendants that walk in his ways, walk in the ways that David walked. Notice how the Bible's going out of its way to articulate to us. They walked in the ways of David. Do you see that? They become recipients of the spiritual DNA. Do you see that? Put your hands up right now and say, God, every bit of spiritual DNA you have for me, I want to receive it. I don't want to miss out on any spiritual DNA. So that means through the Holy Ghost, if there is someone, something in the spirit, someone that you say, God, I just feel so connected to that destiny, then God wants us to be able, through Christ Jesus, to adopt lifestyles of godliness that are like the people that we want to model. Are you hearing me? I said lifestyles of godliness. Say it with me, lifestyles of godliness. So it's not just somebody laying hands on you and you getting a mantle. I don't think so. Turn to your neighbor and say, it's not a free pass. Okay, so God will give you an impartation, but we're talking about a mantle. Okay, we're talking about the DNA of destiny, and that doesn't come cheap. Turn to your neighbor and ask your neighbor, say, are you one of the sons of the prophets? Or are you an Elisha? Take your choice, child. Come on. Take your choice, child. Are you one of the sons of the prophets, or are you an Elisha? Hallelujah. What do you want more than anything else in this world? Do you half-heartedly want the anointing, or is the anointing the most important thing in your life? Hallelujah. When Elijah said to Elisha, he said, ask me anything before I'm taken from you. Some of us would have said, Lord, a big ministry. Others of us would have said, Lord, fame and fortune. But Elisha only had one word. He did not change it. He said only one thing, hallelujah, that he desired. Just like David had only one thing that he desired, and that would he seek after, to dwell in the presence of God all the days of his life. Hallelujah. Are you hearing me? And that is exactly what Elisha's prayer was, that I might have a double portion of thy anointing. Oh, glory to God. Oh, praise you, Jesus. We worship you. All right, beloved saints. Now, we're going to quickly look at this. It's so important that we see this truth. We are looking at King Rehoboam. Now that we've established spiritual DNA and we've established the DNA of destiny, let us go over to 1 Kings. And we're looking at 1 Kings chapter 12. Rehoboam becomes king, and the Bible is going to tell us he has to make some decisions. One of the most important ways concerning the disciplines of destiny, say this with me, there are certain disciplines of destiny. Okay, some people just think, well, as long as I speak in tongues, everything's fine. Okay, as long as I speak in tongues, and as long as I lay hands on people and they're falling out under the power, that's good. But I got a word for you, okay? That is not the equation of spiritual maturity, growth, nor is it. Now, please, people, nobody loves the supernatural, I don't think, more than I do. I think everybody thinks that they love the supernatural the most, so I can say that. Nobody yearns for the supernatural. I know for myself, I had my mind, my heart set on one goal when I was a young girl coming to the Lord, and I've never changed it. It's been burning in my heart since the day that I can remember, in 1978, no, it was 77 or 76. When I came home from a meeting, Miss Coleman had just gone to glory. Tomorrow will be February 20th. And Miss Coleman went to heaven February 20th, 1976. So Miss Coleman was already in heaven when I fell on my face. I had come home from a service. And she was gone already a year, I believe. And you know, when someone has affected an entire generation, you have no idea what that's like when God calls that one home. The whole body of Christ was affected. I can't explain it to you because we don't have anything like it in this generation. Generals go home and we weep a little bit, and that's it. We go on. We've never really gone into a jolt with somebody leaving and it just taking years to recover. Y'all don't know what I'm talking about, so I'm not even going to try to describe it. Because her effect on the generation, the power of God and the anointing that she carried was so tremendous that it took the body of Christ years to just comprehend all that we had received from such a gracious ministry. YouTube doesn't do it justice. You watch it and you just see miracles because you're not in the glory in those meetings. You know, the glory was so strong and so powerful that people's entire lives would change just by walking into the glory. And oftentimes you couldn't hear a pin drop in a Miss Coleman meeting. And that night I came home, and I just fell on my face. We had been in ministry the whole day. It wasn't my ministry. I was a servant. so thrilled wherever Annie is. There you are, Annie. Annie, just wave your hand so everybody can see you. We were young once, Annie, and we were in the same ministry. She knows exactly what I'm talking about after a Saturday night. And I came home and fell flat on my face. And I was just looking at Catherine Kuhlman books. And I just said, Jesus, there's only one thing I want. There's only one thing I desire in this entire world. And I'll pay any price for it. If that anointing that Miss Kuhlman carried could just be present in this generation, that you wouldn't leave us. And I tell you the truth, it's as if I asked the Lord yesterday, because that's what I believe God's going to do for all of you. I saw it, and I want you to see it. And so, beloved saints, hallelujah, can we give God the glory? And so, beloved saints, I want us to see that the Bible is going to show us the supernatural secrets of finding favor, fullness of favor, and the DNA of destiny, and also what destroys the destiny. And the first destiny destroyer that we see here, and the only destiny destroyer I'm going to speak about tonight, is selfishness. Selfishness and self-centeredness will destroy your life. Whenever we put others first, I know it sounds so simple. You say, well, I didn't come here for pablum. I came here for meat. Oh, child of God. Oh, my goodness. If you only knew what we were speaking to you tonight. If you only knew what a selfless life will do. That you will make a choice to put other people before yourself. In every decision that you make, to put others first. We see that a tragic, tragic fall of destiny took place because of selfishness. Rehoboam was raised as a very spoiled child, you can see. And the Bible tells us he didn't have any understanding at all when God gives someone a position, there's a responsibility to live a certain lifestyle. When God gives a platform, there is a great responsibility required to the influence of that platform. And I'm seeing my beautiful baby sister here. She was raised in the Kuhlman meetings. Lisa, would you raise your hand, my precious baby sister? I love you so, so much. Prophetess Lisa. She remembers as a young girl going to the Miss Kuhlman meetings at Melody Land. Now, beloved saints, I want to show you what the Bible is teaching us. We're seeing here in 1 Kings chapter 12, the people of Israel came. Rehoboam went to Shechem, chapter 12, verse 1. And the Bible says, for all Israel was come to Shechem to make him king. And it came to pass when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who was in Egypt, heard of it. For he has fled from the presence of King Solomon. Jeroboam dwelt in Egypt. And they sent and called him. So Jeroboam came out of Egypt and he went with the people of Israel. And he led the congregation, actually. And Jeroboam and all the congregation of Israel came and they spoke unto Rehoboam, saying, your father made our yoke grievous. Now therefore, make thou the grievous service of thy father and every heavy yoke which he put on us lighter, and we will serve you. Wow. All of Israel is saying, you know, your father put a heavy yoke on us. It was unbearable. But if you make the yoke of your father lighter, we're all going to serve you. Wow. Can you imagine? Rehoboam, if he was anything like his grandfather David, he would have said, of course. You mean there was injustice done? Y'all were working so hard and you felt abused? you know, David would have never allowed that. And so we see, dear child of God, that Rehoboam said, depart in 3 days and come back again to me. And the people departed. I'll give you the answer in 3 days. And King Rehoboam consulted with the old men that stood before Shlomo, before Solomon, his father, while he yet lived. And he said, how do you advise me to direct this people? And they answered and spoke unto him, if you will be a servant to this people, repeat it with me. Turn to your neighbor and say, servant leadership. Say it again, if you will be a servant to this people. Say it again, servant leadership. Hallelujah. If you will be a servant to this people, this is what Solomon's guides said. If you will be a servant to this people this day, we and will serve them. And they answered them and said, they will be your servants forever. So if you will be their servants and you will be a leader, that's a servant leader, they will serve you forever. Can you imagine? What an awesome thing to receive. Now, I'll tell you, when you know someone that's been around the anointing, someone that's that was a general, can you imagine? Anita knows. Marilyn knows. Terry knows. Mama Lupe knows. Okay. We got a hold of the Coleman staff. And that was a glorious day. We used to have the Coleman staff out when they were still alive. We'd fly them in from Pittsburgh. And they'd do healing services for us. Of course, it wasn't like Miss Coleman, but anything we could get for... We wanted to dig into their private affairs and ask them, what was Miss Coleman like? Okay, tell us, what did she do? What was the secret of her anointing? Can you imagine sitting with her personal assistants and them giving us the total background, telling us all the goodies? Oh my goodness, can you imagine doing that? They were so kind and so sweet. Oh, they were so wonderful. Oh, they were so precious. They used to always worry about us. We were just youngins, and they were so worried about us. And every time we'd go to eat, they'd pay the tab. They wouldn't let us pay it. Pastor Sanjay, were you there? He was there too. Well, come on and give Pastor Sanjay. He's an oldie but a goodie. Hallelujah. That was the 90s, Pastor Sanjay. Okay, and so... We'd go out to the restaurant and we'd sit there and say, well, now, what was it like? And they'd say, well, let me just tell you, you think you got it hard, child? You think you got a little bit too much to do for Jesus? Let me give you a little dose of reality, okay? They said, well, we used to get up at 3 a.m. and we were in a place way up in Pennsylvania. And of course, Miss Coleman was in Pittsburgh. And they said, we'd put our boots on in the snow, and we'd run to take the train early in the morning in the freezing cold, and we'd bring lots of blankets, and we'd take the train in from Beaver Falls, Pennsylvania, all the way to Pittsburgh. And then they'd say, and then the bus would pick us up and take us to the Carlton Hotel. They'd say, we'd work all day, and sometimes... When there was a lot of work, because Miss Coleman did not allow those envelope machines to open her mail. Everything had to be personally read. Thousands of people across the United States could not be any, in those days they didn't have computers, but she didn't dare allow anything like that. Everything had to be personal. I remember one time I wrote to the foundation for something, and I got a personal letter back immediately from Miss Coleman's personal assistant, because people are so important. Everyone is so special. Are you following me? And so they would say, they would say, well, we'd work all day, and then if it was we didn't get the work done and we felt it was better for the Lord's service, we'd just spend the night there. And they'd say, and we'd have to put our blankets in a little oven we had there to keep us warm. Then we put them back on. And do you realize, child of God, what kind of dedication and complete sellout on the part of that staff? So that I was able to understand that Miss Kuhlman was completely anointed, but her staff had a lot to do with the miracles that happened in the auditoriums. Because it was a sold-out staff. That's why she kept it small. Hello, somebody. I said it was a sold-out staff, and that's why she kept it small. And so she had a very small staff. She never increased it. She could have, but she didn't. So can you imagine Rehoboam talking to the advisors of King Solomon? That's what it reminds me of when we sat there and we were able to talk to them. So one of them, two of them were sisters. One shared a guest with Catherine. And so you see, to be able to get that wisdom, to be able to learn, we pay, you know, there's no price. You can't pay for it. Can you imagine Rehoboam going to the advisors of his father that directed the man who was known for the most wisdom of any king of Israel? Wouldn't you listen to it? Wouldn't you say, I've got to hear this advice. I got to follow the advice of these older men. But do you know what Rehoboam did? The Bible tells us Rehoboam forsook the counsel of the old men that they had given him, because they said, if you be a servant and you serve them, they're going to serve you all the days of your life. But he didn't want to be a servant. He didn't want to serve the people. He wanted the people to serve him. Do you understand? The Son of Man did not come to be ministered to, but to minister and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus said in Luke chapter 22, I am in the midst of you as one that serves. Are you hearing me? And the Bible says, beloved saints, and the young men that were grown up with him, he went and he got advice from the young men, but notice, the young men that were grown up with him are going to give him advice now. Young men, the Torah could have put it anyway. The Torah could have said the acquaintances when he was young. They could have said his friends, but the Torah goes out of its way to say the young men, so that we understand it's immature advice. Turn to your neighbor and say, immature advice isn't advice if you're a leader. Say, immature advice is not advice if you're a leader. And anytime there's going to be an advice to be selfish, it's immature advice. Hello, somebody. I said, anytime somebody's going to give you the advice of me, myself, and I, it's immature advice. And so here we see, hallelujah. The Bible says, the young men that were grown up with him spake to him and said, your father made our yoke heavy. He's saying, this is what they asked. Your father made our yoke heavy. But make it lighter unto us, and you shall say unto them, they're giving him advice, my little finger will be thicker than your father's loins. And now, whereas did my father lay upon you a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips, but I shall chastise you with scorpions. What a fool. Touch your neighbor and say, the choice of foolishness, the choice of selfishness is ridiculous. It's not worth it. It's not worth it. Watch it. Watch what happens. So the Bible says, so Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam on the third day. And the king answered the people roughly and said, and forsook the old man's counsel that they gave him, and spoke to them after the counsel of the young men, saying, my father did make your yoke heavy, and I will add to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. Wherefore the king hearkened not unto the people, and for this cause it was from the Lord. So when all Israel saw, verse 16, that the king hearkened not unto them, they said, what portion do we have with David? And the Bible says, hallelujah, in the son of Jesse, to your tents, O Israel, now see to thine own house, David. So Israel departed to their tents. Do you realize what happened? From that day forward, the kingdom split. Jeroboam became the king over 10 tribes, and David's house only had 2 tribes, till the day that the nation was taken over by the Assyrians. From that day forward, the nation was split in 2, from one destiny-destroying decision of selfishness. Turn to your neighbor and say, think it out. Think it over, child. Hallelujah. Turn to your neighbor and say, you better think it over. Hallelujah. You better think it out. You better make the right choice. Tell your neighbor, say, check it out now. You better make the right decision and not to walk in selfishness, because selflessness is always the choice. From that day forward, he lost the kingdom. And he lost the whole house of Israel except Judah. And always Judah is with Benjamin. What a decision based on selfishness. Now we'll look at Queen Esther, the antithesis. Say it with me, the antithesis. Looking at Esther, child of God, we're almost finished. Esther chapter 2. I want you to see in Esther chapter 2 is the favor narrative. I'm going to just give you a brief background of the favor narrative. Esther is kidnapped. She already is a candidate for favor because she's a captive. She's a candidate for favor because she has no mother or father. Turn to your neighbor and say, are you a candidate for favor? Say this with me. If you're fatherless, you're a candidate for favor. Say this with me. If you're an orphan, you're a candidate for favor. Okay, say, let's move out of being a candidate and let's be a recipient. Turn to your neighbor and say, I don't want to just be a candidate. I want to be a recipient. Come on, saints. I said, tell your neighbor, I don't just want to be a candidate. I want to be a recipient of divine favor. It was Esther's choices. She was a smart cookie. The Bible tells us in the favor narrative, she gets all this favor. It's unbelievable. It's remarkable. And every time she gets favor, there's an immediate text. It's like a pattern. It's like a red and green light. Go, stop. Go, stop. Okay? Did you ever play that game, stop and go, when you were a little child? Okay, red light, you stop. Green light, you go. Okay, I'm just saying that because I want you to understand we're talking pattern. Okay, we look for patterns in the scripture because patterns show us the author's intent. Don't worry, it's just my back. All right, are you hearing me? Patterns show us the author's intent. And so we're looking, we're going over here, and I want you to see this in the mighty name of Jesus. We are seeing here a powerful truth. Every single time Esther has favor, she immediately of her own accord humbles herself. I want you to know, humility is not something you just walk into. You don't bump into humility. And it's not God's will that he has to humble you. It's God's will that you humble yourself. I said it's God's will that you humble yourself, not God humbling you. Okay, I want you to understand, the Bible tells us, if we look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, The Bible says, actually, let's skip to verse 8. The Bible says in verse 5, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. But if you look at verse 8, the Bible says he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. Touch your neighbor and say, you got to humble yourself. James chapter 4, verse 10 says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. Turn to your neighbor and say, humble yourself. It's your own responsibility to stay humble. Hello? I said it's not the Holy Ghost who's going to come on you and float over your head and make you humble. Okay? You're not going to just all of a sudden come to a meeting, get zapped out in the spirit, and go home and say, woo, I'm just so humble. Praise God, child. Oh, darling, I'm just so humble. Do you think that's going to happen just by being around the anointing? It doesn't. I know more arrogant people that talk about themselves 24/7 that have been there, done that. And I've also seen the most humble people in my life because I've been around a long time, sweetie. And I've been there and done that, in case you didn't know that. Okay? And I really don't think there's anything I haven't been there and not done. Or at least been somewhere where it's happening. So I've seen everything. I've also seen pride, and I've also seen great humility. That's amazing. You would never expect it. Some of God's generals are so humble. Dr. Oral Roberts was so humble. He never said, I'm Dr. Oral Roberts. No, he'd say, hi, I'm Oral. Hello? I said humble. Tell your neighbor and say humble. Humble. Mother Teresa was the most humble of them all. She was a Nobel Peace Prize winner, Congressional Medal of Honor winner in the United States. The whole United States threw the prayer breakfast and gave her the Congressional Medal of Honor. Mother Teresa probably had more honors than any person I can think of, honestly. Princess Di followed her everywhere. I remember a time in 1994, we were in India, in Bombay. No, not in Bombay. Was it Bombay? It was Calcutta. And so many people were there to meet Mother. It was before Yugoslavia was Herzegovina. The king of Yugoslavia was there waiting to meet Mother. 700 Club was there waiting to meet Mother. They'd been there for weeks, waiting for her to come back. And any person who ever wanted to find out what time is Mother coming and is she coming, you'd have to go to the British Airways airline list. One of her main superior ladies would have to check it out for you and say, I have to see if Mother's on the list today. That's the only way you'd know. You would never know any other way what time Mother's coming in. Because she always made herself available to do God's work 24/7 without being bound to man, and she didn't care if a king was waiting for her. Actually, to Mother, lepers went before kings. Hello, I said lepers went before kings. Maybe you didn't get that, so let me go over here. They're all in the same boat. And so every time I ever saw Mother, and I saw her 10 times, she'd grab your hand and she'd say, pray we don't spoil God's work. That's the first thing she'd say to anybody. I don't care who you were. She'd say, pray we don't spoil God's work. And just be like stunned. And you'd feel the presence of Jesus so strong that I remember one time, I don't know how I got invited to this place. It was definitely divine providence. They called me up and they said, Mother's going to be in East Los Angeles. And it's a house where she was going to be. And they said, and just there's only enough room for just a few people. And we'd like it if you came. I don't know why they, how they got my number, what, how, that's just impossible. But I did. It was the 1980s. I drove down there by myself. It was in a very place in the ghetto, of course, because the people who lived there went out every day looking for the poor on the streets to pick them up and take care of them. I'll never forget in the war in Beirut, she said, there's going to be a ceasefire. They said to her, you cannot go and get those children. There's a war going on. And, you know, she had this house of the handicap in Beirut, in East Beirut. And there was a war going on, a huge war. And mother was going through the bombs to go get her disabled children out of that danger. And the general said, mother, you cannot do that. It's against the law. And she said, well, I'm going to pray, and tomorrow at noon, the ceasefire will be called. And he was just laughing her to scorn. The ceasefire came. She went and got her handicapped children out of that home, and they left. Okay? Glory to God. Hallelujah. They said, how does mother have a 24-hour power with heaven that 24-hour ceasefire takes place and they pull the children out of, you know, out of the home? And mother said, at that time, she had already picked up 40,000 people off the streets. I said, she already picked up 40,000 people off the streets. And here's Mother Teresa saying, when you met her, pray we don't spoil God's work. It's just the most unbelievable experience. So when I went to that house, there was no room to sit. And I don't know how I got pushed in there from the, it was hot, it was, you know, sweaty. There was obviously no air conditioning. And I was standing and I found myself right next to mother while she was talking. All I could do was be a blubbering idiot. I'm telling you the truth. And I thought, oh gosh, she's going to think I'm so strange. I can't stop crying. Because I never felt the presence of Jesus in any human being in my life. Like that. Hello? I said I never felt the presence of Jesus like that in any other human being in my life. Hallelujah. And so, beloved saints, when we see that Esther, she's way up here with all these honors. She comes to the house of the women and she has total favor. The man over the house of the women goes to the king's house. He brings seven maidens that belong to the king over to the place where she is, and they become her maidens. And she has the best place to the house of the women. And immediately after we find the pattern, she goes down. She humbles herself. The Bible says, if you notice in verse 10, for Esther had not showed her people nor her kindred, for Mordecai had charged her that she should not show it. Then we see it again. She's queen. And the king loves Esther above all the maidens. And he crowns her queen instead of Vashti. And he throws a huge banquet and a huge tax-free day for all the people throughout the empire. And immediately afterward, you find Esther, and the Bible brings us this self-subordination. Say it with me, self-subordination. That means she humbled herself on purpose. She put up fences not to get prideful. Are you with me? Turn to your neighbor and say, it's your own responsibility to stay humble. She put up fences. And here's what the Bible tells us. Oh, glory to God. Hallelujah. The Bible says, and Esther had not showed her kindred. This is after she's queen. And the Bible says, for she did the commandment of Mordecai like when she was brought up by him. Every level, the higher she goes, the more humble she gets. Because she has made choices disciplines of destiny. Say it with me, disciplines of destiny. To keep yourself humble. Turn to your neighbor and say, God's training me tonight because he's going to bring me up pretty high. Hallelujah. You were brought here tonight because there's a big graduation coming your way. Okay? So my responsibility is to teach you how to keep your anointing and keep your place. Are you hearing this tonight? This is not entertainment here tonight. This is teaching you how to keep your place, and somebody ought to give God the praise. She became obedient in training until she became obedient like Jesus unto death. When she was called on to make the decision for her people, she had to make a decision of putting people first. She had to make the decision of putting others before herself, which meant even in danger of her life and in danger of her crown. Say, put others first and you'll always succeed.
Thank you for joining us today on Day of Destiny. We invite you to our website at mydayofdestiny.com, where you can easily access other podcasts and obtain your copy of Dr. Corral's latest book, Secrets of the Anointing. Also, we want to take this moment to invite you to engage in extending your hand of kindness by planting your seed or offering for multitudes that include orphans, providing water wells, providing medical supplies, clinics, feeding programs, and many other services to the suffering church, and through efforts of evangelism worldwide. Just go to our website and click the donate button, or text to give. Text HESED, C-H-E-S-E-D, to 7797. That's HESED, C-H-E-S-E-D, to 7797. You are also invited to visit Dr. Michelle Corral Facebook or Instagram. We look forward to having you encounter the anointing with us on our next Day of Destiny podcast.